As we've just sung Psalm 1 from the Psalter, please turn with me to Psalm 1. For those of you who are regularly with us, you know that's a deviation. We're going to take a little deviation this summer and consider the soul's cry in the book of the Psalms. Let us consider the Psalms. I picked about 50 Psalms, but we're going to do about 8 or 9 this summer. And then we will return to the book of Hebrews come August. If you will, please turn with me to the book of Psalms, to Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1. It was Jonathan Edwards who said, "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied." Is your soul satisfied this morning? Well, there is a word here from Psalm 1 that will aid your true satisfaction. As our hearts pursue, our hearts cry for happiness, where is true happiness found? Psalm 1 tells us about the blessed life of the happy man and woman. Please pray with me and let us consider God's Word together. Holy and gracious Father, we do delight that You are a God who calls us, who sets us apart, who gives us the delight of life in Christ Jesus. Help us, Father, to be a people who delight in You and in Your law. Help us to be a people who marvel at Your grace and follow Your instructions. Teach us, Father, that we are a people unto You, and help us to live by Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 1, the Word of God to you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Harold is a guy who loves to pursue the experiences of life. Just recently, he's been in Belize where he had the opportunity to snorkel with the life down under the sea. Beauty, it brought happiness to his soul. Same trip, he got to have the experience of going into the rainforest and backpacking through the beauty of the country of Belize. Happiness. Happiness for Harold is found in an experience. Micah turns 5. He's been telling his family he's delighted to be 5 years old. Every night he asks his dad, "How many more days until I'm 5? The morning of his birthday, so delighted to know that it is his birthday, at 4:55 he arrives in the bedroom of his parents, standing on their bed, declaring that today is his birthday. Happy birthday to me. These are only fictitious, by the way. Bob has languished in a job for 2 years that has underutilized his ability. His desire is to be promoted. His desire is to use his gifts and to grow within the company. But he has begun to wonder. But this past Friday, his boss has come to him and told him that he is up for a big promotion. Happiness found in that which you have longed for. The big game is coming. Ed knows exactly where he'll be that last weekend in November. He has some glimpse of delight even now. A little giddiness crosses his soul. If they could upset that team from an hour and a half away, it would be the cap of a great season. Happiness can be longed for. Most of the time when we consider happiness, we think of it in line with the experiences and the events of life, don't we? We think of it in light of what's to come next. What can make me happy? Where will I derive happiness in life? Happiness for us most often in our culture is considered in light of what we do, what we shall receive, what events will come about. I want this morning to sow the idea of happiness in a little different way. And what I would charge you with is a more biblical understanding of happiness. Now, I know there are some who have, in the last three decades, said that, you know, it is really joy that Christians should seek. Happiness is fleeting, and so don't seek happiness. But the truth of life is this. We are a people who are always looking for happy moments, aren't we? We're looking for happiness. And I want you to see that actually Scripture is not against that. As the heart cries, the soul cries for happiness, there is a concept that would accomplish that in Scripture. It comes to us in Psalm 1 in the opening line. Blessed is the man. It's the foundational, as it were, beatitude of the Old Testament, much like the beatitudes of Jesus' ministry. Blessed is the man, which could rightly be translated, happy is the person. Happy is the man, woman, or child who what? Sets his heart upon the Lord. What I want you to see this morning is that much truer to biblical happiness is relationship than events and experiences. That which is lasting, if you want to sow your heart towards happiness, you must do it in relationship to God. For happy is the person who is in relationship with the living God. That is what Psalm 1 desires to teach us. Psalm 1 is the foundational psalm for the whole book of Psalms. It is the psalm that comes and begins to diagnose us and help us see that there is a God who calls us to His Word and who shows us Himself that we may delight in. Now, why study the Psalms? You might ask, wait, why take the break from the book of Hebrews and why study the Psalms? It's because the Psalms really speak the language of the heart, don't they? Think of your favorite passages of Scripture. Do any of them come from the Psalms? John Calvin said that the Psalms show us the anatomy of the soul, that they are a mirror to the soul. If you want to find yourself, if you are struggling with where you are in relationship to others, in relationship to God in particular, you know, one of the great places to go in Scripture is where? To the book of Psalms. As a matter of fact, though more people than David wrote the Psalms, I would propose for you that David actually was a great Presbyterian. Because David, in writing many of the Psalms, he had the heart that every true Presbyterian or Christian should have. That is to begin with God, to search the heart, and to end with God. Follow the Psalms and see if you don't find that. That the Psalms are always Godward. That they deal with the struggles of life, but in light of the greatness of God. The only place you can deal with the troubles of your heart is truly before the throne of grace. David understood that. The psalmist proclaimed that. They knew the pursuits of life, whether it was the struggle with happiness or fear or certainty, things that we will consider in weeks to come, they knew the place to begin and the place to end was with God Almighty. Therefore, beloved, I come to you this morning in light of the fact that I know we long for depth and richness and happiness to remind you that happiness is found in relationship to the living God. Happiness is not merely an experience. It is a lifestyle. It's not merely a reward in life. It is that response and result of life in Christ. I want you to see three things in our text this morning because, as it were, our text is really a contrast between the life of the ungodly and the life of the godly. That's the big contrast, as it were. Blessed is the man who what? Who is godly when it comes down to it, when you break it down. The happy man is the godly man. And the unhappy man, according to Psalm 1, is who? The ungodly, the wicked, the sinner, the scoffer. There is the difference between happiness and unhappiness in the psalmist's mind. But the way he begins to direct our attention is to show us, as it were, the subplot of the contrast. There is a contrast in the direction and the description and the destination of those who seek happiness. First, I want you to see it in verses 1 and 2 this morning. The friend of God. For the friend of God knows happiness, according to our text. Again, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. You see, there is a difference between the godly and the ungodly. There is a difference, and it's based upon relationship. The happy man is blessed because he has relationship, not with the world, but with the living God. I was about 15 or 16, the first time I can remember pursuing happiness as a goal. I can remember when I was about 15 years old, what I wanted most in life was to be happy. And one of the things I decided that would make me happy is if I had just the right water ski. I had been skiing some competitions and everybody else had these cool skis and we had water skis, we had a boat and it just wasn't good enough anymore. So I saved for a year for this one water ski. I knew that it was going to make me happy and it was going to make me better. I was going to be a better water skier because of this water ski. And so after saving all this money up, I got my water ski. It came in the mail. I ordered it from the magazine. It came in the mail. I got it and the first day out, getting up. It was a little different than any ski I'd skied on. And when we were coming up out of the water, the rope got jerked out of my hand. And the handle hit the ski. It put a big dent in my new ski. I was distraught. I just spent all this money, my life savings. Now, granted, at 15, that wasn't very much, but it was a lot to me. I was distraught. Everything I'd put in it now was ruined. It's got a dent. Every time I looked at the ski, the only thing I could see was the dent. It robbed me of the happiness. School year came and went along, and my sport was wrestling. Wrestle, that was what I wanted to do. And so I was going to pursue happiness. I was going to find meaning in life. And starting as a sophomore on the high school team, it was a tradition sport at our school. It was the sport that people wanted to go out for. My problem was that I was up against the co-captain. One of my cousins, Jim, was a co-captain of the team. He was a senior, and another guy was a co-captain, and I had to work my way through challenge matches just to get to him in my weight class. My coach really wanted me to wrestle up a weight class and not challenge Ricky. You know, you don't want your captain to sit on the sideline. But I was a little arrogant, and I was sure that I could beat Ricky. And because I was a sophomore, I had to wrestle the three guys in front of me because I came in on the bottom of the trail. And so I had my great opportunity several weeks into the season. And I came up for challenge match one Wednesday. And Ricky and I went after each other. And at the end of the match, I won 6-5. Wasn't a senior in the room happy with me either. I was the object of scorn. I was ready to wrestle that weekend, though. The next day in practice, dislocated my elbow, put me out for several weeks. I was distraught. That which was going to bring me happiness was robbed from me. I didn't even get to wrestle in that weight class that year. It came along and I knew what would bring me happiness. You know, the next thing was I'd been driving Mom and Dad's car for quite a time. And of course, every teenager needs their own car, right? Teenagers, y'all agree with that, right? Every parent's mad at me in the house right now. But I had a job at a little station, and I was making some money, and so I convinced my dad that he could give me a loan and I would buy a truck. I had found a truck. It was aqua green. You see me in an aqua green truck? That was cool in the 80s, I'm sorry. And so I had found this truck. It was a little Ford Courier, and it was a low-riding truck. I thought that was cool, and it had a package on it, a fiberglass package that made it look like it rode low to the ground. And I got my truck, and I was excited. The first time I came through the schoolyard, I was showing out a little bit and hit one of those humps, and it cracked the front end of the fiberglass. Every time I looked at that truck, all I could see was the destruction that speed hump. Why was it there? Had made to my truck. What am I telling you? When I can remember pursuing happiness in the things of the world, everything that I got that I thought would make me happy was an illusion of happiness. Never did it satisfy. You know, I find that in the world, in the church, in the things and people that people talk to me about life all the time, is there is an illusion to happiness that we often follow, but we miss the truths of scriptural biblical happiness. You see, biblical happiness comes in a relationship. You see, it's the friendship with God. The one who has friendship with God who truly knows happiness. That's the intent that our author brings us to. Happy is the man. Happy in what he does not do. And happy in what he does do. You see that in the text here. Notice this this contrast of direction. The blessed man is not the one who will walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. He will not join the world of ungodliness in behavior, in belief, in belonging. It's the parallelism that's being drawn out here. Some take this verse to say that it's the progression of walking away from God. Actually, the whole path here in verse 1 is away from God. It's the degrees of rebellion in the world around us. You see, there are those who seek happiness in other ways, but in the end, they are truly unhappy. Bankrupt, as it were, according to the psalmist. Why? Because they walk wayward from God in rebellion. That's what the idea here is. Those who walk or stand or sit among the ungodly. What do you learn when you do that? You learn ungodliness. Now, it's not hard to find people who can make fun of God. Everybody's trying to get a laugh, it seems, in the world around us by making fun of God in our day. But it's counter to what God has designed the heart for, what He has designed our life for, how we truly receive happiness. You see, the idea here, the idea of the wicked, what is that? That's the one who is morally unstable. The idea of the sinner, to not stand, as it were, in the way of the sinner, what's that? Well, that's the idea of the one who rebels against God. And the one who is the scoffer, well, he scorns God's name. And the believer, the one with life in Christ, is called not to join in that, not to delight in those things. No, we are to remove ourselves from it. Well, you might say, well, wait, how do I do that? Where is the wicked, the sinful, the scoffer? Well, it's all around you, isn't it? I mean, you go to the grocery store. You turn on the TV. You go to work. You go to the gym. You go to school. There are those who do not care for Christ, and it becomes more vocal, it seems, all around us. I'm not asking you to live a life of isolation, but I'm saying that you can't find your behavior following theirs, your belief joining theirs, your belonging consistent with theirs. Now, you see, the goal is to understand that theirs is a direction towards destruction and that our heart is to be fit and fashioned with the Word of God because He is our delight. He is our happiness. You see, here's the joy of the text. God invites you to join His happiness. You want happiness. Join the God of the universe who knows all happiness. Delight in Him. And that's the point of verse 2 here. Notice it is the contrast. We will not join the way of the wicked. No, we will be defined by delight in the law of the Lord, for we will meditate. What is it? It is the happy man. What does he do? He delights in the law of the Lord. He yearns for God's instruction. That word there for law, the word law in Scripture can be used in several ways to mean a specific command. But here in Psalm 1, it's speaking of the instruction of the whole. It's the Word of God that is to lead us, and we should delight, yearn for the truths of God. Why? Because there we will find our delight and happiness as we meditate upon the Word of God. You see, there is much in our world that would lead us to believe that we should live for the happiness of the moment. But the Scriptures teach us that we should live for the praise of God. And that is what brings true happiness in life. Let me illustrate it this way. At the time that Jesus was born, there was a forerunner who was to come and who was to show the path of Jesus. There was a forerunner who was His cousin, who was to proclaim that Jesus was coming, that the happiness of salvation was to come. And that was who? John the Baptist. Almost everyone in the room knows who spoke forth redeeming love. It was John the Baptist. You know, in the book of Luke, There were seven other witnesses, we're told of by Luke, who witnessed the coming of John to see the coming of Christ. Can you name them? You know, if I put you up here on the stage and promised you $1,000 for each one you could name, and I'll double it every one, if we had a little quiz show, how many of you could name the other seven witnesses? Well, hardly anybody in the room, right? But you know who they were? They were the happy, prosperous, successful ones of their day. And yet, who do we remember? We remember John the Baptist, the one who found his delight in the Lord. Notice here in Luke 3, verses 1 and 2, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Arityra and Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, there came the son of Zechariah, John, and he gave witness to the truth of Jesus. You know, here it is. Luke is telling you who were the prominent people of the world, those who should have known happiness. And yet we don't even remember their names, right? As a matter of fact, now that I've read them to you a minute ago, I bet in the room that you might do well to answer four. Now, can you remember their names now? No, you see, the happiness of the world is fleeting because it's built upon a faulty premise. You see, the true thing that brings happiness in the life, the blessed man knows relationship with God, the happy man, woman, or child finds their happiness in relationship to the living God. The thing that is difficult for us sometimes is that our taste buds are hewn to a different style of happiness. To which John Piper says, what we need to do is pray that God would change the taste buds of our hearts, that we would delight in His happiness. For it is the delight of God that brings true happiness. Wow. We're almost out of time. And I've only got 2 points and 3 applications to go. But you don't worry about time, okay? I'll. Happiness. I want you to see first that the friend of God knows happiness. But secondly, I want you to see that the fruitful of God know happiness. Notice, there is another striking contrast here in verses 3 and 4. Notice, there is the happy who are like a tree. You see the simile there? And there is a second simile. There are the ungodly, the wicked. What are they like? They are like chaff. You see, it is he who or she who will know true happiness, they are planted like a tree. The ungodly, their life is only a husk or a shell of what it seems to be, the text would tell us. But the happy man, that you could read the text this way, right? The happy man is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. What I want you to see, as a matter of fact, if we had time, and since I'm starting to slash years, if we had time, we would trace out that blessing of the metaphor of the tree and the stream from Genesis 2:9, where the tree of life is seen for the first time, to Revelation in heaven, to Revelation 22:2, where you see this tree that bears its fruit in the tree of life in this stream that feeds it. There is this great truth that the happy man soaks up the things of God, and there he finds his bounty. Our assistant pastor, John, was telling me that as he was traveling to Kansas last week, as he was in the heartland, one of the things that stood out was the fact that you know where trees grow? At least in parts, right? They grow by what? By the rivers. You know, when I was a boy in Tennessee, I always loved the fall because of the colors. The fall colors in Tennessee were beautiful. But you know where they were particularly most beautiful? Along the river. Every year I had to take my mom in the boat on a color cruise where we would just go at 5 miles an hour. It killed me to drive a boat 5 miles an hour. We would go up the river just looking at the colors. But the trees were bigger there. They were stronger there. They were more beautiful there. Why? Because they had a taproot into life, into the stream. That's what we need to be nourished by. To be fruitful, we need to be nourished by the stream of God's Word in this life. But not so the wicked. They are like chaff. They are worthless. They are blown away, for they have no substance. But that is not true for the people of God. You see, we need to ask ourselves this morning, is there fruitfulness in our lives? Are you understanding, or is your life flourishing this morning in the grace and instruction of God? If you desire happiness, there's where it will be found. Cultivate the knowledge of God in His Word. You see, our lives to bear good fruit must be, as it were, this vital relationship between the tree, the substance of life, drawing from the grace of God and the law of God. But thirdly, I want you to see that there is a continuing. Not only is there a friendship that must be had to be happy, and that's friendship with God, there is a fruitfulness that brings as we stay our heart upon the things of God, that we see thirdly, the favored of God is the one who knows happiness. You know, the unhappiest people I have met, and I have done a lot of counsel with people, but the unhappiest people I have met are those who seek to find their happiness alone in the world. For they are like me at 16. They get it, they lose it, and they are distraught. The happiest people in the world, according to the text, are those who know their destiny. It's a contrast of destiny. In verse 5, therefore the wicked, what will happen to the wicked? They may mock God now in the seat of the scoffer, but they will not stand in the judgment, nor sit in the congregation of the righteous. But notice, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows their destination, that they may delight in Him. You see, it is those who are called out by God, loving God, resting in Him, resting in Christ, who will finally and ultimately know true happiness. There is where happiness for your soul is found, beloved. You see, the happiness that the ungodly seek is fleeting. Why? Because the happiness that the world gives is time-bound. But the happiness that God gives is everlasting. There will be a day for the ungodly where happiness, even fleeting happiness, will end. Why? Because their destiny is unhappiness, all of unhappiness. But the destiny of the godly, those who delight in God, they will know happiness and delight unending. For the permanence of the presence of God Himself will be theirs. And that is happiness. The surgeon had finished his surgery on a man, and he came in to speak to him. And his prognosis was somewhat good, considering the man's condition, but somewhat bad. He came to the man and he said, considering your condition and the surgery we've been able to perform, I can say that you'll probably live about another 6 months. The man thought about that for a second. He was somewhat disappointed. And the first thing he said was, well, that's disappointing to me. It'll take me at least a year to pay you back. To which the surgeon said, well, I'll give you a year then. The happiness the world gives is always time bound. But the happiness that God would offer our souls this morning is eternal in nature, because His goodness is eternal in nature. It's that destiny that we must delight in. Let's apply it, and quickly. What do I want you to see and take home this morning that might be counterintuitive, but that is important for your soul? First is this, is that happiness is not achieved in self-gratification, but in God glorification. If I could change one thing about every attitude in the heart this morning who sits in the presence of the living God right now, it would be this. It would be that you would walk from here with this attitude changed. Everything I do today, tomorrow, and the week to come would be to find my delight in God. For delight in God is the measure of true happiness. And you will note as you walk from here that whenever you find yourself unhappy, I'm not saying that you will never have struggles, that there will never be hardship in life. I'm not saying that life is always carefree if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for a time. You know that's not true, right? But there is a sustained happiness in knowing the God of your salvation. And when your heart is robbed of its joy, contentment, and happiness, where would I send you? Not to seek that which would gratify self, but that which would glorify God. There's where you will find happiness. Why? Because we must, to have true happiness in life, we must slay the rivals to God in our life. For we must delight in Him. We need to understand that God calls us to delight in Him, and He does make us trophies of grace because He delights in His children. For some of us, we kind of have this view of God as kind of that Jack and the Beanstalk giant up in the clouds who's sullen and selfish all the time. Well, that's not God at all. We serve a God who is just and holy, who is loving and true, and who desires to be praised, and who delights in His children. Happiness is not achieved in self-gratification, but in God glorification. It's the attitude of the heart that must control us. But secondly, I want you to see from our text, because it's a very word-centered text, that happiness consists in knowing God's instructions and pursuing it. This is what we need. We need to pursue God. And where do we pursue God most fully? Well, we pursue Him in His Word, that we may know Him. You know, the truth that you take today or tomorrow and you sow that upon your heart, for some of us that becomes quite cumbersome, doesn't it? Pursuing and getting in the Word every day. That's because sometimes the words you read today in God's Word, it will have effect for today. But it's often true that the words you read today in God's Word will grow, and its dividend will grow, and you may not see the fruit of that Word being sown for 5 years. But what does God tell us to do? To meditate upon His law, to meditate upon His life and His Word when? Day and night. It's to be our meat and drink, as it were. We are to pursue it. You know, when Joshua went into the land, when he was to take over for Moses because Moses was not allowed to lead the people into the promised land, he was called to be strong and courageous. And what did God give him to lead him as he led the people? Because, you know, they weren't just going to fall down just because Joshua showed up on the scene. They weren't just going to give up and say, oh no, Joshua's here. Here's the land. No, but what did God call him to focus on? What would lead Joshua as he led the people of God into the land? It was the Word of God, right? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This book of the law is to be focused on. Go back and look at Joshua 1:8, 9, and 10. It's the Word that leads us. If we are to experience happiness, we must dive in. Dive into the Scriptures. Some of you will say, well, reading the Scriptures is just dry for me. It's dry for me sometimes too. And you know what I find for myself when the Word is dry? It's not because I'm diving in to know God's Word and to let God's Word know me. It's because I'm skimming across the top just trying to get done. No, dive into the Word. Let the Word read you as you read the Word. Let the Word form you as you focus on it. Some of you will say, wait, I am too busy for the Word. And I would say, you are not. You are too busy not to pursue the Word. Wait, I am too busy. I don't have the time in my day to pursue God in His Word. And I say, you do have time. If you will make it your priority, you will know God. As a matter of fact, what you ought to start with is pursuing God in His Word and then say, God, you make everything else work out. And I promise He will. If you will begin with Him, you will find the other things in life are more easy. Make time for God, and He will make time for everything else. But thirdly, I want you to see here by way of application, not only are we to have an attitude that finds God as our delight, not only is our action to pursue Him in His Word so His Word forms our heart and teaches us what happiness is, I want you to see, I think, what the Psalms really begin to point us to. Actually, Psalm 1 and 2 are probably the same Psalm, though they were numbered differently. If we were to go on further, you would see the Messiah aspect of Psalm 1 clearly. But I want you to see that really what the law does is point us to Christ, and that happiness is summed up in true relationship with Jesus Christ. Wait, how can you say that? For who is the blessed man? Who is it that never walked in the way of the wicked? Never stood amidst the sinner's way? Never pursued the seat of the scoffer? Jesus. As a matter of fact, that's what we need to know happiness is. We need the saving relationship and love of Christ Jesus. Why? Well, actually, Romans 10:4 tells us that Jesus is Torah. that Jesus is. That's the word for law here. Jesus is the law. Why? Because the law has found its end. And what is the end of the law? It is Jesus. And so, relationship with Jesus is a true way to seek and find happiness. Someone has said, if happiness could be bought, we would not be happy with its price. That's probably true. Except for this. Jesus has bought your happiness. He has laid His life upon a cross. He has given it that you may know the joy and contentment and truth of life. So the next time your heart says, I would be happy if only, I call you to remember the only if only that matters is relationship to the Savior. For you see, the happy man, the happy woman, the happy child is the one who knows relationship to the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You answer our soul's cry. And we pray that You would form in us new desires, new hopes, new dreams of being happy in Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.